Thank you, worship team. That was awesome, leading us into the presence of God. And we have some incredibly talented volunteers around here, and they make things happen. And I'm grateful for each one of them. And those of you that are home and normally volunteer here, just want to let you know I appreciate you, and I am praying for you. Normally, what we do, it's our habit that we pray for another church or a ministry in the area because we want to see the gospel flourish. We want to see other churches, other congregations succeed. And this morning, I want to lift up Oxford Assembly of God with Pastor Daryl Strickland and Daniel Hahn and ask that God would just bless them with all that they need. And I also want to pray for you. I've talked to many of you that are you have family members that are dealing with sickness. Some of you have talked about some relatives that have passed away. And so we just want to lift all that up to the Lord today. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for you. Thankful for your grace and your mercies that are new each day. And Father, right now, we pray for those in the congregation that are dealing with serious things, with finances and illnesses and loved ones, and lift them all up to you. Pray that your peace and your presence would be known to them, that would be made real. Father, we pray for the offering, Lord. We pray that as you bless others, that they will be generous and that they would be about your kingdom business. And I ask that you would take that and multiply it, use it for your kingdom purposes. And Father, we lift up Oxford Assembly of God today as they worship, as they celebrate Easter. Pray that you would be with each member, each person that has part of the worship, and Pastor Strickland as he preaches. Pray that your word would go forth, that it would not return void. Ask that you would meet their needs at this time as well. And Father, pray as we look to your word now that you would guide us and that your word would speak to our hearts, open up our minds, and prepare us for service. We love you, Lord, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the Bible tells us that on the Jewish day of preparation, the lifeless body of Jesus was placed in a garden tomb. And there was a stone that was rolled in front of the entrance, thus literally sealing off the body of Jesus from all who loved him and cared about him. And symbolically, I would say that this marks the apparent end of a movement of this would-be Messiah and his now scattered following. But as many of you well know, that our God loves to pull off the impossible. Our God, he is the master of the comeback. And he gives hope in the midst of the hopelessness. The Bible also tells us early on the first day of the week, we're told this in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. John 20, beginning at verse 11, the Bible reads this. It says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been laying, and one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around. She saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene went and she announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." Plot twist, huh? I'm guessing if you're watching today, if you're listening, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you already knew that this celebration has something to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And perhaps you're watching today because you need some hope in your life. And if that's the case, I'm glad you have tuned in, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian hope. In fact, I'm going to suggest that Christianity only makes sense in the light of the resurrection. It's the resurrection that legitimizes Jesus' life and his teaching. It's his resurrection that forever shows that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that he is the great I Am. He's the Alpha, the Omega. The resurrection defeats the powers of sin and death. His resurrection is my hope, is your hope for eternal life. Now, as much as I would love to sit here for an hour or stand here for an hour and talk about the historical evidences of why I believe in the resurrection, I know a couple things will happen. Eventually, some of you will tune me out. But I've also discovered this. That's not how most people come to faith. Most people come to faith, as the Bible says, faith comes from hearing, and from hearing the words of Christ. And so if you're not a believer, I want to give you a challenge. If you're saying, man, I like this story of this Christianity, and I want to explore it some more, here's what I'd like you to do. For the next couple weeks, read the book of John. Go through the book of John. Spend some time each day. And as you go through that, I want you to pray and say, God, if this is real, if this is real, show it to me. And come into my life. And don't be afraid. You can go to him. Say, Lord, here's my objections. Here's my doubts. Here's my worries. Here's my fears. I give those to you. But if this is real, show yourself to me. Come into my life. And here's something I've noticed about Jesus. Jesus enters where he is invited. So I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to do that. And after you've done that, if you've done that for a couple weeks, go ahead and contact me and we can sit down for a couple hours and look at the historical realities of this, if you'd still like to do this. I want to go in a little bit of a different direction today. What I want to look at is, if Christianity only makes sense in the light of the resurrection, we might want to ask a few questions. Like, one, how did Jesus, the resurrected one, how did he see his mission? What did he see as his purposes on earth? What motivated him to go to the cross and then to be resurrected? And since his mission continues today, a second thing we should ask is, how do I get in on this mission? How do I come to the place where I can be on mission with God and experience the life that he has called me to, that he offers? And third, if Jesus has been resurrected, then how then shall we now live? How shall I live in light of the gospel, in light of what we know? And as we answer these questions, I think we're going to discover that the resurrection is not just a hope for the future. It is a hope for the future, but it's not just that. It informs and it shapes how we live today. In fact, I'm going to suggest it makes a difference in every relationship that you have. And since we're asking you to read through the book of John, I'm just going to stay in the book of John today, and I'm going to answer these questions and look at, what is the story that John is telling us? What is the story that Jesus is speaking out to us? Now, John, at the end of his gospel, he says this. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 30, John writes this. He says, now Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things, John's saying, these things that I've written, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John has a purpose in telling this story. He wants you to know and believe that the one who hung on the cross and was resurrected from the grave is in fact the Messiah that the Old Testament has spoken about centuries before Jesus even walked the earth. He wants you to believe, he wants you to know that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. In fact, John will tell us that Jesus is one in being with the Father. He's part of the Godhead Trinity. And he wants you, importantly in all of this, is to believe these things so that you might have life. A life that Jesus himself describes as abundant and eternal. Now earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus has this meeting with a religious leader named Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, probably because he doesn't want his buddies to know that he's talking with Jesus. And Jesus is going to give him a clear understanding on how Jesus sees his own mission. And it's all summed up in this one very popular verse. Probably even if you're not a Christian, you've at least seen a guy holding this sign at a football game or a basketball game, John 3:16. And here's what Jesus is going to say to Nicodemus. He says, in John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." As any religious leader of that time, Nicodemus would have known that God was going to send a Messiah, a powerful leader, one who would bring about an everlasting kingdom of peace. And Nicodemus was probably a Jewish scholar, and so he would have known that the original created order was one without sin. It was one without sickness, death, disease. It was a world without oppression, division, pain, or suffering. And Nicodemus would know that the Messiah was going to come and defeat the enemies. None of that was really debated. Here's what they debated. How was the Messiah going to do it? And who were going to be the benefactors? And who was worthy of the Messiah? Those are the questions that they debated. And so how is Jesus? How does Jesus make a world that is wrong? How does he make it right? And I'm going to just be honest with you. As I was reading through this scripture and I was going through it this week, I thought, it's all too simple. It's really all too simple. There's two verbs, there's two action verbs describing what God is doing in this passage. The first one is loved, and the second one is gave. And the second one is because of the first one. And so God is going to redeem the world through love. Think about that. Does that make sense? Jesus is going to restore all things. Jesus is going to defeat his enemies through love. Can you bring down evil forces through love? I mean, as I'm thinking that through, I'm like, that contradicts everything that I understand in a world of how do you win? How do you defeat violence in our world? Well, with greater violence. How do you defeat hate? I guess you yell louder than them, or you have greater hate, or greater violence, or greater power. And I want to suggest that the greater power is love. Because Jesus himself, he saw his redemptive acts of dying on a cross for the sins of the world as love. In fact, he told his disciples this. He put it this way, John 15:13. He says to them, greater love. He says, there's no greater love than this. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. And this isn't just a one-time thing. Of course, the cross is a one-time thing. But every act leading up to this, everything that Jesus does is a demonstration of his love that he ultimately displayed on the cross. Think about Jesus here. Jesus broke bread with his betrayers. He loved the people that betrayed him. He loved strangers and people with different backgrounds, people with different ethnicities and lifestyles than his own. Jesus loved and offered forgiveness to the very people that put him to death. His own love caused him to accept his own personal injustice so that you and I could become justified. And I think when we look at this and we look at the story of the gospel, I think we underestimate the power of God's love. God's love is not just something that he did, but it's of his very essence. It's part of his being. This same writer, John, in 1 John, will say this. He says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You want to know what God looks like? You want to know what love looks like? Look to the person of Jesus Christ. There is a picture of love. And as we walk through the gospel, this is the message that Jesus taught. As Jesus comes into his own, and what does he do? He washes the feet of people. He heals the blind, the lame, those with demons, those with disease. Jesus is telling a story that even at the cross, his love wins. Love wins. Now, Jesus isn't the only person to ever die on a cross. Jesus' death on the cross is unique in two ways. One, on the cross, Jesus took my sins. He took your sins. He took the sins of the world upon himself. Look to the cross. You want to know love? Look to the cross. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Secondly, Jesus' death is unique in that he didn't stay in the grave. That's much different than any death we've ever experienced. Jesus doesn't stay in the grave. And that is why now the cross, which should be a symbol of death, it should be a symbol of game over, it should be a symbol that says, you lost, Jesus. It's now a symbol of hope. It is now a symbol that shouts, God's redeeming love wins. Frederick Brewitcher writes this. He says, resurrection means the worst thing is never the last thing. Resurrection means the worst thing is never the last thing. Evil does not have the last word. Yeah. Neither does sin, nor sickness, nor death, disease, including COVID-19. None of these things have the last word. God does. Yeah. And his love wins. J.K. Warwick says this, love wins because Christ is won. Love wins because it sets us free from the tyranny of sin. Love wins because it transforms us into the likeness of Christ. Love wins because it enthrones Christ as Lord of our lives. Love wins because it reorders the way we live life. Love really does win. So all of that is to answer question one, how did Jesus see his mission? The second question is, how do I get in on that mission? Or maybe another way, I could reword it and say, how does love win in my life? How do I make this real? Well, let's go back to John 3:16. I think Jesus said it best. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Again, I have to ask, is it that simple? He's talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus would have understood if Jesus said, well, eternal life is going to be given to those that are physical descendants of Abraham. Or, hey, Nicodemus, if you follow the Torah closely enough, then you can have eternal life. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, believe. He says, have faith in the Son of God and what he did for you. And what really might wreck Nicodemus' world is this was open to everyone. This is open to everyone from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. This is radical stuff. Jesus sends out this invitation to abundant and eternal life to anyone that will believe. That will believe in the Son of God who died for the sins of the world and rose for our justification. My sin, your sin, for our justification that he rose. And here's my prayer. My prayer today, if you're not a believer, if you've been thinking about following Jesus, that right where you are today, that you would confess, Jesus, you are Lord. You're Lord of my life. You died on a cross for my sins and for my salvation. I receive you as my Lord, as my risen Lord and Savior. Come into my life. And if you prayed something like that today, let us know. We want to walk through you. You're not supposed to go on this journey alone. We want to walk alongside with you in that. After his resurrection, Jesus said to one of his disciples, Thomas, and if you have doubts, you're not alone. Some of the disciples, they weren't looking for the resurrection. And Thomas was one of those guys that had doubts until he actually saw Jesus. And in John 20, 27 through 29, it says, then he said to Jesus, or said to Thomas, this is Jesus speaking, he says, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. He says, do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, you have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. That's us. We haven't physically seen the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus says, you're blessed if you believe. And I encourage you to believe today. Believe in Jesus. Believe that his love wins. Believe that he defeated sin and he defeated death on that cross, and that he will never leave you and forsake you. He is right there with you as you go through the trials that you are now facing. Now, if love wins, let me ask the third one. How then shall we now live? Well, Jesus set up this pattern of love, and he demonstrated it in every aspect of his life, and he actually expected his disciples to love those that hate them. That's what John 15, 18 says. It says love even those that hate you. And this isn't an optional add-on for those who believe. Jesus says, you believe me? Then this is what I want you to do. And this is an expectation that his love, his grace, and the Holy Spirit empowers you to do. He says, this is the way my disciples, he tells them, this is the way my disciples will make me known to a world when they see you loving them. That's how we change the world. He says this, John 13, 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And just as I have loved you. His love was costly. His love was extravagant. He says, in that way, you are also to love one another. And he says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's how we're going to spread the gospel, by loving one another. Now, I don't know about you, but this has been my experience in the last couple weeks. When I talk to people on the phone, the words I love you have been easier to speak. I'm just reminded that how many opportunities do I get to do that. And I'm also reminded in these last weeks of the reality that our time is finite. We have a finite time to decide, am I going to walk in God's love? Am I going to walk in his forgiveness and share it with others? Because I have a finite time to share his amazing love. I'm hoping that this time, that this isn't just something you're going to get through, but it's something that causes us to reflect. And I'm thinking of how many times do we as people and families and friends, do we fight over and for things that are so very small in comparison to what Christ offers in eternity? Our time to offer forgiveness, to seek reconciliation, that's also finite. And perhaps today's a day that you can pick up that phone and show others that you believe love wins. I think that's what Jesus would want us to do. And if the love that wins is costly, what would our love look like? I think for many of us, I mean, this is just a reality that this is where the rubber meets the road. Sure, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that his love wins. But am I ready to love the unlovable, forgive the unforgivable, love when it hurts? I think Jesus can empower us to do that. He says in John 12, 25 and 26, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And that where I am, there will my servants be also. So the things that we see Jesus doing, those are things we need to be doing. And he says, anyone who serves me, the Father will honor him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And The Cost of Discipleship, he says this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Wow. And you know what? That's a good thing. That's a good thing when Christ calls us to come and die. Because here's what I want us to come and die to. Let's die to our right to avenge. Let's die to our pride, our selfishness, our unforgiveness, our greed, our lust for power, for money, and our fears. And just as Jesus was resurrected from the dead, let's allow God to work in our lives to raise us anew and shape us into the people that God would have us to be. In this moment in history, let's love like we've never loved before. Let's care for the sick. Let's care for the hurting. Let's love on them. Let's rise up. Let's rise up on this Easter as resurrection people. Let's believe that love wins. Let's love as Jesus loved, because love wins. Let's pray. Almighty God, we're so thankful that you came to us in our broken condition and you reached out in love. You sent your Son who showed us how to love, showed us how to reconcile, showed us your grace and your mercy, and then went to a cross, took our sin, took our shame, took our guilt, and he defeated sin, and he defeated death, and he rose victoriously. Father God, fill your people today. May they go out in your power and by your Spirit and love one another. We praise you today, Lord, and it's in your Son's mighty name that we pray. Amen.